Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Well, as we've been going through this history of Israel, we are rapidly coming to the end. And the last four times we considered the reign of Hezekiah, who, again, the word declares as being the greatest king ever. He trusted in the Lord. But we saw that at the end of his life, he allowed his pride to take control and left the kingdom, if you would, in a negative state. That latter part of Hezekiah's reign is going to have an effect, as we mentioned last week, in the life of Israel over the next 50-something years, as we look at the reign of Manasseh. And so as we consider this reign of Manasseh, what we see right off the bat is that what we read here in 2 Chronicles 33 is that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became the king. Okay? So note in the red, how many extra years did Hezekiah live? 15. That means that Manasseh was born during the extension of life that Hezekiah had. It was during that extension of life that we see with Hezekiah that what came forth? His pride. And he began to turn away from God, okay, during that time. And so Manasseh then is a product of the later phase of Hezekiah's life, okay? This is a very important thing for us to consider, because as Hezekiah gets older, okay, and he's starting to waffle on his faithfulness to God, what effect does it have? It has effect upon his kids, on his son, who's going to wind up being the king of Israel. Yes. I spent some time the last couple of days, one of these random things, but it's important, checking out the king of Thailand. He just died a year ago. And I don't know if you know that, but on this past Thursday, they cremated him. So they took a whole year he reigned, I think, for 70 years, yeah. I mean, it was a long reign. And anyways, so they took a whole year to prepare for his cremation. But his son is now the new king. It is like going from good king to bad king. I mean, just really, really bad. And you just think, wow, okay. So, as I've been researching, we have missionaries coming in 2 weeks who are from Thailand. They're Thai, and they're going back to minister in Bangkok. And so I found this to be very interesting information. But I started to ponder, and I'm thinking, so how did this new king become so, evil, wicked, bad? Well, it goes way back into the 60s and 70s. I mean, I'm looking at documentaries and stuff over. What's not happening during that whole time? No, in Thailand, but yes, but specifically. So this good king is king, apparently, right? Everybody loves him. We're going to take a whole year to prepare for the cremation. But in the meantime, he's got this son who's now married 4 or 5 times, who continually puts his own kids and his wives away. Makes the British royalty look really like saints. Yeah, okay? In a nutshell, dad hasn't what? Hasn't done anything. He hasn't chastened him. He hasn't punished him. He hasn't done anything. He's allowed this kid to do what? Whatever he wants. And he's become this international playboy, quote unquote, whatever, you know, however you want to paint this thing. Just is it in a tragedy, because now the people are looking at this new king thinking, this is not who we want to be king. And so I think of this in the light of Hezekiah and Manasseh. Hezekiah was a what? A great king. But in his final years, He got soft. And we see the effects of it. And so last week we talked about, you know, pushing to the end. I think of Paul's statement where he said, I have finished the course. I have run the race. Henceforth, there is waiting for me a crown of righteousness, waiting for those who wait for his appearing. That I ran the race. I finished the course. I've done what I was supposed to do. And I think, could Hezekiah say that? But now I've got to be honest and ask the question, what? Will I be able to say it? Will you be able to say it? To be true to the end. We don't know what the effects are going to be that can play out of this. Well, Manasseh, 12 years, he reigned 55 years. 55 years, started as a 12-year-old. And to sum up his reign, I understand we're going to get to the repentance side in a moment, okay? But it sums up his reign as what? As evil. He did evil in the sight of the nations, cast out before the children of Israel. He may have turned in the end. That was good. But we're not going to talk about Amon, okay? His son. He only reigned 2 years. But what did his son Amon do? Evil, wicked, like his dad did before he turned. Okay? So again, effects. Hezekiah's unfaithfulness in the end has that play that comes up. Does it make sense? And as a king, Manasseh is a king, his evil and his wickedness affects who? Not just his children, the nation. He's the king. It affects the nation. Do you see? And so there's again that ripple effect of sin. If we through the whole biblical history of Israel, it ought to be the ripple effect of sin. The ripple effect of sin. I can't ignore the ripple effect of sin. I mean, if there's one thing for me to learn, I've got to realize this isn't all about Bob. There's the world around me. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, it goes further than talking about this reprehensible of Manasseh. It gets into the details of what he's done. He's reinstated pagan worship. Look, verse 5. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. He didn't just build these altars. Where did he build them? Right in the Lord's house, right in the temple of God. He desecrates. He causes his sons to pass through the fire, verse 6, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. We'll come to 1 Corinthians 3 in a moment. But a little thing that hit me as Chuck was reading, I hadn't prepared this, so this is, sorry, I'm just going to add into it. It's free. But just again, this whole concept of sacrificing their sons. That's what I'm talking about, having your son pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own kid. Okay? In the Valley of Hinnom, that's Gehenna. And so you say, well, what's Gehenna? That's what Jesus refers to when he refers to hell. He talks about Gehenna. Gehenna. It's the Valley of Hinnom. Okay? That's what it's like. Where he says that he talks about it to be darkness and it would be like burning all the time. Okay? That's what hell is. Manasseh brought his kids to the pit of hell. It's really what, I mean, this is what's going on here, okay? Now, you say, okay, how does it apply? Well, put your finger, put a paper, whatever, in 2 Chronicles 33. We'll come back there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This building of the altars and putting them in the house of God. We've talked this concept at different points, but it's time now just to go to that passage and to look at this. Beginning at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. He's talking about Paul and Apollos, okay? And he says, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he what? He builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, test there, since we talk about periosmos and that kind of stuff, troublesome situations, I want you to know that's not that word. This word is the word dokimos. And the Greek word dokimos is the word that an assayer would use to test the genuineness of something. So, i.e. to place something in a fire to find out if it's what? If it's real. Okay? So this is dokimos. Okay? This is testing it to find out if it's real. Okay? So each in the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer a loss, yet, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God is holy, you are. Now, verse 17, interestingly, if anyone defiles the look like two different words, same word. Same word. It's happening there. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The concept is that you, in a sense, destroy the value of something by looting it. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the concept of that. And so in a sense, you're destroying the temple by what? By defiling it. You destroy its what? Its purpose, its value. What temple is Paul talking about? Right here. Us, individually. Wow. Okay, Manasseh. Let's talk. Manasseh did what? He defiled the temple of God. How did he defile the temple of God? He brought other false worship into the temple, the graven images. Okay? So Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable act of worship or service. Okay? Latruo is the concept there. The word is it's a service, worship, so going together. It's your reasonable act of worship. And do not be what? Conform to the world, but rather be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. We bring in what? We bring in the world. Well, the world. We bring the world into our temple. Does it make sense? And we contaminate our lives, which are the what? The temple of God. By wanting to conform to what? The world. Why did Manasseh, think about this, why did Manasseh build the altars in the temple? To worship other gods. He wanted to be like the world. Did he get it? He wanted to have his cake and what? Did he destroy the temple of God? He kept the temple of God. He just did what? He just added to it. He we say he desecrated it. Did Manasseh see it as desecration? No, see, Manasseh didn't see that as desecration. Manasseh didn't see himself as defiling the temple of God. He saw himself as what? Adding to it. Did he think it's okay? I don't know. I can't answer that question. Sometimes I wonder what people thought. But then again, you guys probably look at me sometimes and wonder, what is he thinking, right? Anyways. And so, you don't want to go there. Be just glad there's not one of those thought, picture cams, Anyways, but it's the house of God. But I have to ask myself, do I do the same thing? Now, I understand I'm not making you know, a literal idol and I'm bringing it in here or at my house or whatever, but I'm the temple of God. Am I worshiping things along with God? You know, in the 10 words of the covenant, we call those the 10 commandments, okay? The first commandment is what? No. What is it? You shall have no other gods besides me. I know it's me. See, we see it as, the problem is, it can be translated, we have no other gods before me. But what it means is, in my presence. It doesn't mean ahead of me. What it literally means is, have no other gods. Period. I don't want any other gods in my presence. I'm alone God. That's what he's saying. I'm only God. So have no other gods before me. Get it? I don't want to see them. I don't have them. Don't put them in my presence. No other gods. What's Manasseh doing? He's putting them in the presence of God. He's adding them right to it. Now Yahweh is just who? One of the gods. Pantheon. We're not pantheistic, but sometimes we act like it. Yes, exactly right. Sad. I challenge you sometimes to, maybe if you haven't done this, to ask God about the other gods in your life. You may not like, and you're probably going to squirm, and you're probably going to get into self-denial, okay? Because clearly they're not gods. They're very important. God wants you to have those things, okay? I just do that sometimes. Get in there. Be willing to be laid open by God and to find out how many gods you really do struggle with. See, years ago, I never felt that I struggled with pride. I mean, seriously, how prideful is that, huh? Anyways, but I didn't. Lust of the flesh, I got it. I was there. Lust of the flesh, like ripping pornography, I got it. If anybody, you know, gets it, I got that, you know. Lust of the eyes, I wasn't worried about it. But pride, that didn't get me. I wasn't a problem with that at all. So I asked God to show me. Shouldn't have done that. But I should. I joke about that. You get it? Okay? Because I want to what? I want to grow in his grace and knowledge. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to be like him. I really do. And so I just challenge you to do it. God is faithful. Because he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. More than you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, I promise you. So, move on. So, his reprehensibleness was just really, really bad. But, where I want to look at, and quickly, but this is the most important part. Because Manasseh spent all of these years in evil, in wickedness, in decadence. But God is a God of grace, and God is a God of great mercy. And so what does he do for Manasseh? He brings to him. We want to, it's punishment. I mean, I know we don't like punishment. How many of you, I mean, I'm not going to talk to the kids because, I mean, I don't want them to tell us what their parents do to them at home. Anyways, no. But how many of you really loved it when Dad said, meet me downstairs, or meet me in the room, or grab the board and meet me over yonder? For some of you, it may have been a switch behind the shed, whatever, okay? But you understand it. You heard that and you said, yes, this is the day that Dad shows me his great love for me. You embraced the moment and said, Dad, can we do it again tomorrow? You didn't do that, did you? Nope, not at all. But yet you know now, hindsight being 20/20, that Dad did it. Why? Because he loved you. Now, I understand Dad may have done it sometimes because he was angry. Okay? That was usually Mom. No, anyways. I'm joking. My mom never spanked us. She always said, wait till your father gets home. Anyways. Don't do that to your husbands. Don't do that to the dads. Anyways. Because it makes Dad coming home a fearful thing. It's not, instead of a lovely thing. It's like, and at 5 o'clock, it's always, Mommy, 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 we love you. You're the best mommy in the world. You know, da-da-da-da. Yeah. Yeah. Time they come into town, she'll tell you it's true. She didn't realize till later on how well we played her. Anyways, but you realize that ultimately, this chastisement and punishment there for our good. Okay? There have been times in my walk with the Lord that I know that he's punished me. And I'm okay with that. I don't need to tell you the gory details of it. But the fact is, I know he's a loving father. And I was bent on a mindset or on a path. No. I'm going to do whatever it takes to do what? Get your attention. And that's what he does with Manasseh. Look to get Manasseh's attention. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be Manasseh? Maybe. Hopefully. Look what happens to Manasseh. Carried him off to Babylon. Do you know what it means to be taken by a hook? They literally took the hook and they ran it through the nose. Ouch. That's why I never understand nose rings, nose piercings that don't make sense, because that's really what the picture is, okay? And so, and then you were yanked by your slavery, okay? And so, and then put in fetters as well, okay, which means that you're what? Prevented from running away and doing, or just, anyways, not a pleasant moment. I mean, if you can picture this at all, picture, this is the king of Israel, the son of the greatest king, who was full of himself, and now he's what? He's being led by a hook by the nose. Why? Because God had to get his attention by speaking to them, but he would have nothing of it. So God said, fine, I'm going to raise the stakes. Verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he what? He prayed. He prayed! God got his attention! Isn't it amazing? So I ask you, as I ask me, what does it take to what? To get my attention. What is God going to do to wake you up? To wake me up? He got his attention. And he implores the Lord his God. He humbles himself greatly before the God of his father. Yahweh, he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and did what? Brought him back to Jerusalem. Look at the last line of verse 13. Then Manasseh knew what? Yahweh was God. I quote it a lot. 1 Timothy 2. God desires what? All men to be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. All men to what? To know him. Do you know when he sent Moses to Egypt to deliver Israel? What he said was the purpose of Moses going and doing the wonderful acts is that Israel will know me. Pharaoh will know me. Egypt will know me. All the world may know me. Do you know what God's desire is? To be known. He wants the world to know him. And he'll do whatever it takes to get people's attention. Sadly, people still continue to do what? Ignore it. Suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1. Manasseh, to be said for Manasseh, right? Good to be said for Manasseh. Manasseh understood what was going on when he was led by the hook to Assyria. He didn't curse God. He didn't blame the people. He didn't blame his circumstances, which probably he would have done. But at this very moment, he recognized what? I'm receiving the payment for for my actions. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What was he reaping? Corruption. He deserved. He got his just deserts, yes? And he recognized it. He realized it. So he recognized it and he calls out to God, and God hears his prayer, as faithful as he is, and he does what? He responds to him because he wants Manasseh to know who he is. And so we see then the facts of his repentance. James 2, you don't need to turn there, but know James chapter 2. What, sum up James 2 for me in one verse or in one statement. Good, say it out loud. Say it out loud. Faith without works is dead. And James takes that whole chapter talking about the fact that faith without works is dead. How can you say you have faith, but you have no what? You have no works. It's like the body without the soul is dead, man. Faith without works is dead. You can't say you have faith if it's not doing something. What you believe will ultimately turn out what you do. That's what we talk about at the very end, right? Repent. Change the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, you ultimately change the way you act. How do we know that Manasseh really did turn? That he changed the way he thought about God, and now he knows God, and he's going to act that changes his life. Because he what? He acted on it. Two things we see. His focus on the fortification of the city. He was living the life of the playboy, if you would, before. In the life of the world. He was going after other gods. And remember, again, with things that aren't stated here, okay, these other gods, the Baals and the Asherahs, they were gods and goddesses of what? Fertility. Sex cults. Okay? I mean, you think about what's going on in the United States and the focus we have on the flesh and all that kind of stuff and pornography and all that stuff. I mean, it brings in billions and billions of dollars. Some of you struggle with it. I don't know who. But if statistics are true, okay, as guys, this is a big deal. Manasseh was playing the game. He was bringing the altars into the temple. And God says, enough's enough. And he took him like a slave. You don't want to be taken as a slave. But some of you may already be. But he repents. He changes the way he thinks. And he begins to focus now on the fortification of the city. Something that he didn't focus on before. Before he was focused on what? His own self-pleasure. Now all of a sudden he's focusing on the things of God. You say, what do you mean? What is Jerusalem? It's God's city. It's the place where God chose to place his name. And he realized that he needs to do what? He needs to protect it. He needs to fortify it. He needs to protect the place of God. And so he comes back, and immediately he realized the Assyrians got in on him, right? So therefore what? He needs to protect. Okay? You struggle with pornography. You struggle with love. You struggle with ego, your pride, whatever it is. It's your weak area. The enemy has gotten in. You've repented on it. You've changed what you thought. God, you're going to change the way you think and change the way you act. What's the first thing you need to do? Fortify against the next attack? It's going to come. Jimmy, am I right? Okay? I mean, Jimmy at least was honest testimony time and shared what was going on. You know, some of us, you had some struggles going on this week. You know, you don't share those things, okay? But I mean, I'd get it. Okay? I mean, I spent years in that trash. Get it? I mean, I get it. I get the battles. I get the struggles. And that's why Paul says in the book of Romans, make no occasion for what? The lust of the flesh. We do it. I mean, I don't care if you're lust of the eye. If you're, you know, you have the window lusting going on. You know, it's called window shopping. It's just you're going to walk the mall and just enjoy the time. No, you're going to lust. You know, Walmart has this vacuum. You know, you think it's just a blower when you go in and all of a sudden it goes, shh, it's a vacuum. It sucks money out of your pocket, out of your wallet. Because you walk in and you buy things that what? You didn't need and you had no plan on wanting, getting. But all of a sudden you walk in and you go, oh, look at that. It's on sale. I need one of those. No, you didn't. I saved money. No, you didn't. You spent money you weren't going to spend before. You didn't save. I promise you. It happened in my house, I promise. Anyways. Why? Because it's a temptation. It's a weak area. Go past that chocolate. Put a whole big bowl of it out. I know you. Put a whole big bowl of chocolate out there. For most of you, you can't what? You can't walk past without taking an M&M. You can't walk past without taking one of those Reese's Pieces. Because it's what? It's good. Try it. Go without chocolate for a whole year. What? Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying that if you think you got it all in control and you have perfect self-control in every area, go ahead, pick that spot that you just can't say no to. You think you have none of those. I promise you, you do. Okay? And ask yourself, where am I at on it? Fortify yourself against the weak area. Do you get it? It's a military thing. Maybe it's my military background. You analyze your own position like you're the enemy. Does it make sense? Because I promise you the enemy is. And so you better know what? Where he's going to attack you. Then you get into the mind games. Well, he knows that I'm going to attack him there because it's his weak area. So, and then you, anyways, don't worry about that. Know where your weak area is and defend against it. One of the things a wise man knows where he is weak and he protects against it. So he comes back and he defends. He fortifies the city immediately. Then his focus is on the consecration of the temple. Interesting. He now comes back, so he begins to put up the walls to fortify the city, to protect it against the enemies. And then what does he do? I think this is simultaneous. I think it's all going on at the same time. Read it right sequentially, okay? But I think it's going on simultaneously. He's going to clean out the temple. I mean, he put the false altars there, right? He brought in the idols. So whose job is to clean it out? His. And he gets it done. He goes in and he starts out the temple of God. Going to defend against the attacks. He's going to clean out the heart, if you would. So that there are no other gods in his presence before him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two gods. You can't do it. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to serve the one and despise the other. You can't serve God the things that money buys. Materialism. You can't serve God in materialism. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years ago, Jesus used that illustration, materialism. That sounds like he could have been in the United States today. You can't do it. You can't serve the kingdom of God and man. It just doesn't happen. You can't serve the visions of God and the visions of man. You can't serve the dreams of God and the American dream. You've got to choose one or the other. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have money. It doesn't mean that you can't have a house. It doesn't mean you can't have a house. If you're serving it, that's the thing that's the most important thing in your life, then it's what? It's your God. And one or the other is going to go. You can see it in where you spend your time. You can see it in where you spend your money. You can see it where you spend your talents. Time, treasures, talents. It's it. Do you like to play secular music more than you like to play God-honoring music? Artwork. Do you want to draw the things of God or do you want to draw the things of the world? Singing. Do you like to sing the things of the world or do you like to sing the things of God? Movies. Do you like to fill yourself with the trash of Hollywood? Or the stuff that's going to honor you? I mean, I knew a brother of mine. I love him. Love him to death. Love him to death. But he won't watch the stuff like from Sherwood Baptist. And there's not enough action in him. Wow, really? You got a problem. Just think about the consecration of the temple. That's just the talents. The time. Where do you spend your time? What's easy? What comes in the way of, and I'm not saying, look, I'm not teaching legalism, okay? Because there's no points here. There's no bonuses, okay? And so I'm not saying you got to come to every church service. Okay, so about what I'm going to be ready to say, so don't go there on this. But what's able to take its place? So for sports, we come into soccer season. They decided this year they're going to have games on Wednesday night for all the different leagues. I contacted the coaches immediately. You need to know right off the bat that Andrew's not going to be there these certain days, Anna's not going to be there these certain days. We have a prior commitment. It's a prior commitment. My God, my commitment to God is higher than my commitment to that sports team. Why all of a sudden does my commitment to God get thrown in the trash for all these other things? What about my money? Again, I'm not preaching legalism. I want you to think. So many times it's easy to look at Manasseh and think, oh, but am I more like Manasseh than I realize? Which Manasseh am I more like? Am I like the first one? Or am I like this guy now who's fortifying the city and consecrating the temple? God did a mighty work in Manasseh's life. He was the guy, think about it, that we would say what? There's no hope for him. But God knew what was going to take, and it took a hook through the nose. So, which Manasseh do you most reflect? Do you continue to introduce pagan practices to the temple of God? I know, they're not idols. Practices. Do you do things that come from the world rather than from God? Is your faith by works? Do people around you see a difference in your speech and actions which reflect the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? You can say, yes, yo, faith with actions, that's me. Faith with works, I got it. Really, do people around you know it, that you have faith? If people around you don't know, then probably what? You don't have works like you think you do. Do you know what comes just before James chapter 2, faith without works is dead? Chapter 1. That's pretty profound, wasn't it? And literally, the end of chapter 1, just before we get into chapter 2, he says, be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks into the mirror, he holds himself, and straightway he goes and forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Faith without works is dead. Is there therefore then a need to change the way you think and ultimately change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you alone are God. You alone are the Holy One. And you've called for us to be holy as you are holy. And it is easy for us to look at these kings and to wonder what got into them. We're all along, Lord, I just believe that you look down on us and you ask the same questions to us. Why won't you just follow me? Why won't you just trust me? Why won't you just do what I ask you to do? Will I not bless you? Lord, you've told us in your word, the blessed is the undefiled in the way who walks in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who seek you with their whole heart. Father, I pray that we would be those who would seek your face and seek to magnify you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.